Tonight, the Lord Christ will speak to you through the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. I have it noted as that's the text for the sermon, but really I'm going to be focusing on verses 10 and 11. Our sermon is really based on verses 10 and 11. But we're going to start with verse 1 just to have the context that leads up to those verses. There's something intriguing that I want to focus on this evening with those last two verses. So here now, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The focus will be on verses 10 and 11, so I'll repeat those verses. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let me review verses 10 and 11 as the focus of our sermon this evening. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the preaching, the receiving, the believing, and the obeying of his holy word. Earlier in John, I'll just read it for you. You can turn back if you like. John 5, verse 14, we see this. Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Notice something he says there. Notice the order of the words. Notice the order here. Thou art made whole, sin no more. Thou art made whole, sin no more. We see perhaps a pattern. I have read some notes that suggest a pattern here and in our text tonight that I think is worth our thinking about. Healing before a command. Restoration before the rebuke. It's not that they're mutually exclusive. It's not that they're always in that order, but it seems to here possibly a pattern for us to be thinking about as Christians, especially working with one another. Notice the same order of verse 11 in our text. Here, John chapter 8, verse 11. Notice the same order. Woman, where are thine accusers? Excuse me, that's verse 10. Verse 11, he says, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The focus of this message for meditation is this verse. And what might we see here? Jesus first forgives, and then he corrects. That order is interesting to me. He first forgives. I don't condemn you. And then he corrects. Go and don't sin anymore. A lesson from my notes from attending with Elder Renner and another elder at the time, an affirmation conference. with IBCD. I was looking at some notes, and it's also based on the book. It was taught by Sam Crabtree, The Main Things. And we studied that book on affirmation Wednesday nights together a few years ago. And it's interesting. I was going through my notes, and this is one of the things that I highlighted, just different notes from different lectures. But they highlighted this text, and they said, notice that forgiveness came before correction. It struck me as interesting to be thinking about, meditating on, after this morning's message, which was mercy is merry and mightier. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Forgiving sins and a person best sets up correcting character and behavior. I give that to you as the main idea of our verse in its context, or at least what we are thinking about noticing there, observing tonight. By the guidance of those notes, that I think there's something there to be praying about. Forgiving sins and forgiving a person best sets up correcting behavior and character. Now remember, in that study and affirmation, one of the things they talked about regularly is that we need to have a 3 or 5 to 1 ratio between affirmation and correction, or the correction eventually never gets heard and eventually becomes resented. So similarly, it's an interesting thing to consider that Christ, before he gives a correction, first gives an affirmation of forgiveness. He first communicates forgiveness. Now, forgiveness implies guilt, right? It implies the need for pardon. So offering forgiveness acknowledges wrongdoing. Even if you choose to forgive someone before they ask for forgiveness, you know, I think a lot of times we think that we can't forgive until someone asks for forgiveness. Why not? Why can't I? Who's stopping me? And when you offer forgiveness, you're acknowledging guilt, wrongdoing against you. And the receiving of the forgiveness also does recognize that wrong. Now think about this, and sadly you hear this sometimes, offering forgiveness. But think about this. What if the woman had said in response, no man condemns me? What if instead she said something like this, I don't need your forgiveness. I didn't do anything wrong. And I'll keep doing as I please. Well, then Christ would surely have had other words for her. She didn't say, no one condemns me because I don't deserve it. She said, no man. And the implication with not saying anything else is understood that there should have been people condemning her. There should have been people judging her. It would have not been inappropriate. And it's interesting to consider, and I'd like to go back to this text some time and look at the rest of the verses and really get into the details. The sitting up, the standing down, that's pretty interesting to consider. The drawing in the ground, I think we have some ideas of what that's about, but I'll save that for another time. But it's also interesting that they caught her in the very act. It just seems suspicious. How'd they know they'd get her, you know? With whom might she have been to make it that simple? But they caught her in the very act. She's not denying her guilt. She's not denying her culpability. She says, no man's condemning me. The whole setup was to enforce judgment. That's the whole point of this, to get Jesus to say it's time to judge and condemn her. Yeah, it was to get him in trouble. It was to put him in an odd predicament. And Jesus always wisely sends them going with their tails between their legs. It's interesting to see, whoever has not sinned cast the first stone. Can't help but wonder, does it mean the same sin perhaps? Notice their consciences convicted them. But also, it's interesting, did you notice the order of how they left? The elder first? Just wondering about that. But here, what we're focusing on tonight, we have another example of what we saw this morning in James chapter 1, 22. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. They thought, we got to judge, but mercy rejoices against judgment. That is, mercy triumphs, boasts over judgment. It's mightier. It's more powerful. It's more life-changing. Which is how you and I are here today. Because mercy triumphs over judgment on the cross and in the resurrection. As a foretaste mercy triumphs over judgment, a foretaste here of the cross and also of our conversion. Again, remember a little while ago we had a sermon called Forgiveness is Powerful. Sometimes we feel the need to act as if we're in power and control by not forgiving, but in fact, we've already lost the battle then. As we saw in Romans 12:21 not long ago, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. If we don't do it that way, then we've already been beaten and overcome. Forgiveness is actually powerful. And the sermon was showing us how we reflect God when we give forgiveness. I mean, are you bigger than God? Because God forgives. He's quick to show mercy. And so when we forgive, we are reflecting God Almighty. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we were challenged then, if you think you can't forgive, then you are claiming to be somehow better or more important than God. We're called to reflect God in forgiving. The call to forgive is the having been forgiven. And we were forgiven because of Christ's elective, irresistible, unconditional, electing love. And we see, thus, this forgiveness wisely comes first as a general rule in our relations with those who have wronged us. It's not a bad idea to go straight to forgiveness. Work out the details and the corrections through forgiveness. After all, we're told in Hebrews 13 that we would do Jesus' will, do the things that are his will, do the good things according to his will for his glory. But what's first told us through Jesus Christ and the blood of the everlasting covenant. When they're given the Ten Commandments, what came first? The Paschal Lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, bringing redemption and mercy. And we see this forgiveness wisely comes first. A general rule, at least, I think we can consider in our relations with those who have wronged us. Because it empowers beginning to do right. See, he says, I don't condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. You see how it kind of opens up the freedom and the motivation to go sin no more. I don't condemn you. I forgive you. Now, go, sin no more. It's like Paul's indicative and imperative in his letters. What's that mean? Remember, indicative is speaking about who you are in Christ. Forgiven in Christ comes first, almost always. Therefore, the imperative, the command, obey Christ and do what he says. And a lot of times, especially if he's talking to the Galatians and the Corinthians, he's pretty tough. He's dealing with some serious stuff, and he's dealing with it very sternly. But he's speaking to them yet as saints. He says, because you are saints, act like saints. Because you are Christians, glorify Christ, obey Christ. It's that order, usually, that we, I think, can give some attention to. Just like Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Psalm 130:3-4 and verses 7-8 that we sang just recently. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Notice that. There's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The effect of fearing the Lord, which is going to be seen in repentance, faith, obedience. That's the effect of forgiveness, which is spoken of first. Goes on to say, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? For we hope in the Lord, we trust in the Lord. Why? For with him there is mercy. With him, there's plenteous redemption. With him, there's redemption from all of our sins. It's because of that we're called to hope in him, to fear him. Here's some other helpful reference points to consider. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And of course, the preaching of the kingdom of God, first with Christ, then with his apostles, then with the disciples, always starts with the first word, repent. But what's the point of repentance? To be forgiven. To not have to suffer judgment in hell. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And how are we saved? By receiving the offered forgiveness. And then once we're saved, we serve. While you do have an accuser, the devil, your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, has taken away the condemnation towards you on himself and calls you to obey out of thankfulness for being forgiven. I don't condemn you. I'll go and sin no more. Luke 7, verse 47. She that is forgiven much loveth much. See, if we recognize how much we've been forgiven, we are the most likely to serve him with the greatest love. And what is love? Keeping his commandments. But it's the forgiveness that leads to the love that keeps his commandments. The reason Paul calls you to a holy life in Romans 12 and the following chapters is because of Romans 8, verse 1, which follows chapters 1 to 3 to convince everyone, no man is good, not one. No one is good. All have come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. To bring us to Romans 8, verse 1, if we turn to Christ for the gift of eternal life, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of course, what is it to walk after the Spirit, but to bear the fruits of the Spirit, to walk after God and serve God and obey his commandments? But that is a result of the fact that they're in Christ Jesus and are no longer under condemnation. Remember, the whole world is under God's condemnation already unless they come to Christ. That's John chapter 3, the end of that chapter. But as God brings us into Christ, the condemnation is taken away from us in Christ. We have forgiveness of God in Christ. Thus, we can respond to that call to go and sin no more. Otherwise, how are we going to do that? Go sin no more. I'm never going to do that perfectly. Should I even bother trying? I don't condemn you. You're forgiven. So go sin no more. Now, the notes that I looked at later on in those same notes from the Affirmation Conference, they also said this, and I think this needs to be said and could be another sermon. Forgiveness comes after confession. So start confessing. That's another thing they said. Forgiveness, in terms of the sinner, comes after confession, so start confessing. Had the woman not confessed by implication, she probably wouldn't have been experiencing that forgiveness, nor been motivated to go and sin no more. But in terms of the one who is sinned against, hold out forgiveness and see if the offenders don't more quickly confess to seek to enjoy the forgiveness and then follow Jesus or follow him better as a result. Now, you know, there's plenty of sermons from this pulpit and from this preacher about sin and judgment and how it is loving to rebuke. That being said, just as Jesus first died for your sins so that you would then serve him, so in most instances, offer forgiveness before correction for the best possibility of the response of repentance, reformation, and reconciliation. Simply put, forgiveness best comes first. Plenty of discussion we can have about wisdom to know the difference and the situation. I think as a general rule, the message for you this evening is reasonable to draw from the text as was brought to my attention by those notes from the conference years ago. As a general rule, forgiveness best comes first. And thank the Lord God that he first gave us forgiveness and then calls upon us as a result to go and sin no more. Let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do acknowledge and recognize before you that we are sinners, and we simply say, have mercy on us, and are thankful that Jesus says such people go away justified before God. Lord, let us be blessed to be merciful. Let us be blessed to be forgiving. Lord, bless us to offer forgiveness and mercy, to let mercy triumph, rejoice against judgment, to let forgiveness bless and call sinners into serving Jesus in salvation. And Lord, what a powerful thing it is to think we can just offer forgiveness and pray that that offer that we so long for so many in our lives, that offer that is just so not available in this world, that it would touch hearts and convert hearts and break hearts and bring contrite spirits before you, because such people you say you reveal your covenant to and you fellowship with. Pray that you have found fellowship with us and we have found fellowship with you this evening through your forgiveness, that we would indeed fear you. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.